Of all the places in the world you would expect to find spiritual truth taught, probably a commercial airliner is not one of them. I know there's folk here who have worked in aviation. I have flown quite a bit in my life, to the point that I'm actually happy not to continue doing it much anymore. Honestly, when you get to a gate at the airport and look outside and behold a 40-ton behemoth, I'm not actually sure how much an airliner weighs, but I'm just picking a large number, you do have to wonder, that can really get into the air and stay up there until a pilot decides to bring it down? What you're concerned about if you're one of the people walking down the gangway onto that plane. Perhaps if you've flown enough, you get used to it and don't have those kind of fears or worries. But when you're settled in and think, you know, it's fine, there's not going to be any problems, this flight will go okay, then a smiling flight attendant appears to say things like, in the event of landing on water, there's a life vest under your seat. Because you're really not thinking about landing on water, are you? And then, in the case of depressurizing the cabin, which means you're pretty close to death, little oxygen masks like this will fall out from the compartment above you. Place one over your own nose and mouth and breathe normally, they say. Normally. You won't be gasping for breath or worried, would you? But there's this intriguing instruction that's a bit counterintuitive. If you're with an elderly adult or small child, place the mask on your own self first and then help others. Our nature would say what? Help the needy first. First put it on the baby. First put it on the small child. What will happen in that process? You might help one or two others and pass into unconsciousness yourself. There's a truth there about outreach. This is what we're talking about in this summer series. And today we're going to talk about inviting people. Most people, when they open their mail, don't get an invitation to Jesus or to relationship with a believer or to walk with and know the living Christ from someone who already knows him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The gospel accounts tell us that Jesus, in his years of public ministry, a little over 3 years here on earth, did a lot of preaching to multitudes, large crowds. Now, these are just spontaneous multitudes. None of these people got a note in the mail or didn't see a poster on a telephone pole saying, hey, gather in downtown Rosemont on Thursday afternoon at 2. Just crowds got together. Jesus performed a lot of miracles in a time in history where there was almost no medicine. You can understand why that would attract crowds. Now, it was a time when life was a bit slower pace than today. There was very little in the way of transportation. Few people strayed far from home. Formal employment like we have today was very minimal. So we could say there was a lot more people with nothing to do. Maybe Jesus today would attract a smaller crowd because we're too busy. But if we examine the influences on the birth and spread of Christianity, the big impact was not the multitudes, the huge crowds, feeding the 5,000 and multiplying the food. The big impact was a small group of committed followers. Jesus called them disciples. Intriguingly, we would think that the God who created the world and is creative and could do anything he wanted, that he would have thought of something new. That's not what the story tells. Because other people discipled before him. It was not a new method that he created. We just read about disciples who were following John the Baptist, who transferred their allegiance to follow Jesus. Jesus baptizes believers as an outward sign of their following him. But he didn't invent baptism. Other people were baptizing before him. He did public preaching, and many had preached before him and taught. And he worked miracles, and in fact, others had worked miracles also, some in the name of God and some through the power of demons. This small group of men, Jesus left at the end of his ministry what we call a Great Commission. And these men took the good news into all of the then known world. So we're talking about reaching out. We are those who have inherited their obedience to the Great Commission. And it's our commission too. Take the good news to the ends of the earth. So how is it that people, this is a fair question in the middle of this series, how do people become believers in Jesus? It seems like the first New Testament answer is preaching the gospel. It started with the preaching of John the Baptist. Already people had begun to believe in Christ, though they didn't have him identified. He said, I'm the forerunner. He's coming very soon. I'm preparing the way. And people were looking for Messiah and were excited about that. The preaching of Jesus. The preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. The preaching of the other apostles, both in Jerusalem and Israel, and as they spread around the world. But you will have observed that Jesus, in the physical way that he was here on earth for 33 plus years, is not here today. The apostles are no longer here. So something has to change. Well, you might say, well, the preaching thing, we still do that. My pastor preaches almost every week. You can hear preaching during the week. Turn on Christian TV or Christian radio. But if you're paying attention, you'll notice this. Who comes to church to hear preaching is who? Well, pretty much Christians who already believe. Am I right? Makes sense. Who tunes in, I suppose. I don't know. I've never done a survey of who watches Christian cable TV. I'm supposing it's Christian people. Okay? So clearly, if the gospel is going to be preached, it becomes the joyful duty of those who already have the good news to share it with others. You agree with me so far? Okay, I'm not going too fast. Archbishop of the Church of England, William Temple, made this statement some years ago. The church is the only organization on earth that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not yet its members. Does that sound right? So here's a question. Does your church, if you're not a visitor today, if Hope Church is where you worship, does our church as a local church reflect that reality? Does our existence, what we do, what we believe, all centered around the care of those who are already part? Or are we doing more to reach other lives? That's what we're asking basically during this series, Reach Out. I'm going to talk about a certain order of things today. If you're an engineer, do we actually have any engineers here today who are professionally educated that way? Engineers know about something called critical path. I'll confess I am not an engineer, but I know a few and have worked in building construction briefly with some. And they say this, in order to not create extra work and undo things you have already done, there's a critical path. You have to do things in a certain order. Don't build a nice house and then decide to put a foundation underneath it later, for example. Okay? So we started with foundational things. You have to love God. You have to be committed to knowing him. You have to love people. We talked about belief last week. So I'm asking you to give me an opportunity to number these five things in the bulletin today. Is there a natural sequence related to sharing your faith or witnessing to others? We call that by various names. So the first one is C. Okay? This is the flight attendant idea. Adjust your own mask first. If you're not spiritually alive and breathing, you're not going to be able to help other people down the path to spiritually knowing the Savior, or if they accept Him, to grow in Him and get to know Him. So know Jesus. Because we're doers, aren't we? Okay, I kind of feel guilty. My pastor's talking for a month now about we need to reach out. I feel like I'm not doing that enough. Give me step one. What am I going to do? And the answer seems like, well, I'm going to have to get an action plan that involves knocking on somebody's door and explaining the Bible to them. But the first answer is, have a strong relationship with the Lord who loves you. Get to know Him well. Walk with Him daily. Don't invite a friend to meet someone that you don't know. Does that sound right? Are you the kind of person that recommends books to people that you yourself have not read? Or you recommend movies you haven't actually seen, but you've heard they're good? Or restaurants you haven't eaten at? Or a vacation spot you haven't even been to, but you saw a documentary about it and it just looks great? So recommend stuff you've already experienced. So if you don't know Jesus, probably you're not going to be someone caring about witnessing to others. So as you concern yourself about reaching out, make sure you're investing time in knowing Christ, who is only revealed to us in the Gospels. So know the Scripture, and as I have said many times, especially know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where we learn about Jesus. Find ways to reach out to others. It's the second one. It's B. Make friends with people. Invite them to relationship. I've said this many times from this pulpit. Don't, first of all, invite people to church. Invite them into relationship. I think more people are looking for that. Get to know their interests. Did you notice in verse 41 and verse 45? This is what Andrew announced to his brother Simon. Something very interesting to Jewish people. We have found Messiah. Philip said the same thing to Nathanael, verse 45. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, Jesus of Nazareth. So when I say get to know their interests, I don't mean you're going to have to adopt a new hobby necessarily. Well, my neighbor loves to hunt. Well, if I'm going to witness to him about Jesus, I'm going to have to buy a shotgun and learn to shoot the thing and get a hunting license and figure out how to shoot a duck that's moving through the sky. Maybe he's just looking for friendship. Do you know that studies, I can't speak to the female side of our society, but about men in the United States, show that the greatest need that most American men talk about is loneliness. They do not have friends. So maybe a person, your relative or neighbor or workmate, wants nothing more than someone to open up with, to be their friend. Here's the big issue with that. It's the third one, letter E. Time. Set aside time in your schedule. See, friendship takes time, doesn't it? That's the big issue for us. Relationships, all relationships, take time. And our agenda is full. Or we administer our time pretty poorly, perhaps. Or we don't leave room for befriending people. I'm going to say that perhaps the most guilty of this in our society are church people. Now look, I'm a preacher's kid. I was raised in church. I don't know what it's like to not be in the company of Christians and be in a local church. It's been my whole life. But I have a suspicion that it's very easy to fill up all the available hours of my week, the extra time, with church stuff. And so when I hear somebody say, well, you should reach out to people who aren't, we exist to bring people in, for those who aren't part of it. Well, where am I going to find time for that? You know that my philosophy of ministry is pretty intentional in not over-programming a church for this reason, so that we have time to do the main work of a local church, which is to reach out to people who don't know Christ. Now, if we do that, I think we do, minimal programming, But we don't spend time that might be spent in meetings to reach out to people. Just let's be honest, there's nothing gained for God's kingdom in that. Is that correct? Am I being harsh? So we do need to set time. People say, we make time for what's important to us. I think that's probably true. But none of us wants to be hard-pressed 16 hours a day. Let's just admit that you perhaps sleep 7 to 8 hours. I know people who are my age and older wish you could do that again. But we don't like every waking hour to be filled and pressed with something. So make time. If you're going to befriend people and get to know them and remove the barrier. So what's the idea about friendship? This is the idea. When you want to speak to someone about the love of Jesus Christ, first they need to see it lived in your life, to know you're authentically talking about something that has transformed you. Right? And you've removed a barrier. Because when a stranger knocks on your door, we had this happen a couple weeks ago in our home. I heard the doorbell ring, and I came to the front door, saw Joliet already answered the door, and two individuals from what I'm going to call in Christian love, a false cult. You know, a couple of these that roam our streets a lot and knock on doors way more than we do. I'm not saying we should, but they do. And it's not a favorite thing of mine in the world to engage with those kind of people, so I saw her talking to them and I kind of went back to what I was doing. True story. But they're spending their time reaching out. They want to know that people have their message. We feel we know the truth already, and so we're not interested in hearing it. But here's a truth that does not occur to them, is that they don't know, nobody knows the messenger. Billy Graham, who was considered in the last century the most successful evangelist of the gospel in the whole world, did large stadium events where hundreds, sometimes thousands of people came forward to put their faith in Jesus. And he said, almost none of these people just see an ad in the paper and come. They are brought by someone who knows them and loves them and is evangelizing them. And it comes to fruit in a crusade for some reason. But somebody's preparing the soil. They're befriended by someone who loves them and is hoping they will come into the influence of the gospel. So somebody has made time for that already. Actually, the last two things are also number three. They all go together, D and E. So tell your friends that you know the one who can meet their needs, that you know the Messiah. That's how it is in John chapter 1. But if you say to somebody here in South Suburban Twin Cities today in 2018, hey, I've met the Messiah, they're probably not going to know what that means. And it's a Jewish thing, right? These men were Jews. They were looking for Messiah. They're expressing, this is interesting to you. So you need to find something else to fill in that blank. So discover what your friend is searching for. Might be a lot of things. But as you get to know them, you'll discover and be able to say, look, I know Jesus who can meet that need. These men who were called to follow Christ, their first natural response was to invite someone else. They didn't invite them to an event or religion or a study course. They invited them to meet someone. Come meet the one that is the hope of Israel that we've been waiting for. Invited them to relationship. So the last item, get involved in a ministry outreach project, is probably what most of us would think. Well, if I'm going to evangelize, what's my local church doing in ministry projects and outreach? The truth is, if you get to this point, if you've done the other four, in my estimation, you're already involved in a ministry outreach project. That is what I envision as a local church doing outreach ministry. It's members who know Christ intentionally forming relationships that will allow them to minister the gospel of Jesus. I think that's the biblical model and where most conversion happens or should happen. Now, commission we talked about is in the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So go into all the world and preach the gospel, disciple them, baptize them in the name of Jesus, teach them to do everything I commanded to you. So here's the mission. Show yourselves to be my disciples. Do as I did, love the world enough to live out the gospel. But do you notice in the placement of that verse, it's the critical path. The Great Commission was not given when Jesus called these disciples. Is that just a coincidence to us? He said phrases like, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Pretty small piece of what was going to happen. But enough and in language they would comprehend. Not all 12 of the men were fishermen, but they lived by the Sea of Galilee. They knew that vocabulary and that image. The Great Commission was not given the day they left their nets to follow him. They were befriended by Jesus. He walked with them. He loved them. He taught them. He challenged them. They saw up close his life and ministry, and then his death, and witnessed the living Lord after his resurrection. But before they experienced any of that, they were looking for Messiah. Is it finally going to happen? God's going to keep his promise and send the Redeemer? They concluded he was Messiah. And he told them in plain language that was pointing to that. We call this at our church following Jesus together. That means following the same Messiah, Jesus, doing so as a church. And that involves making disciples because that's the commandment. But if we understand following Jesus as just being together, I get together for a couple hours every Sunday morning, and everybody's following Jesus, and I'm following Jesus, so I'm going to go home until next Sunday, then that's good. And I'm never fishing, then I think we're coming up a bit short. Is that right? So things like, the Son of Man will be rejected, Jesus did say to the disciples, but not in John chapter 1. He'll be falsely accused. The Son of Man will lay down his life. He didn't lead out with that, did he? He didn't say you'll have to leave home and go to the ends of the earth that week. He didn't say you're going to be martyrs, most of you. Because that's not the most attractive calling card, is it? So Mark 13, at the end of Mark's gospel, he says, quotes these words of Jesus, you will see persecution in the final days, such as the world has never seen till now and never will experience. I've seen a lot of evangelistic tracts in my life. We talked about those last week. But none ever talk about the tribulation, do they? This is not how we attract people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So this is critical path, these building blocks. You do need to love God. You need to grow in your love for people. These are, Jesus said, the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You need to believe truly that without Jesus, people really are lost. Okay, so let's say I'm doing that, Tim, and people get interest, and they do want to know, and they start to ask me questions. What do I say? What if I mess it up? What if I get the answer wrong? What if I just freeze? We talked about anxieties at the beginning of the service. That's one that a lot of us share, isn't it? This does happen. This is what we're intending to happen in a relationship, that if a person is interested in the safety of our friendship, they will open up and ask. Of course, I believe there's vital outreach ministries more in a church or a parachurch organization, more than just you having friendships. Next Sunday, we're actually going to hear from a friend of mine who's involved in prison ministry here in our county and doing outreach to the lost and needy right here in our community. 2 weeks from today, we're going to talk about this answer to this question. What to say? So when I formed a friendship and I got the opportunity to share, and we talked about red light, green light last week. It's clearly a green light. Then what do I see? in the final Sunday of July. What if they don't respond? Because we ask that too, don't we? So what if I get this all lined up and then it's just unproductive and nobody says, tell me more? Or they listen and they just don't want it. So today I want us to ask these questions. Am I really spending time with God? If I connected my own oxygen mask first, am I in prayer? Am I reading the scripture? Am I in fellowship with other Christians and worship and service? All of those things are loving God too. Sometimes I think, when I have my devotional life, then I'm loving God. When I'm involved in a ministry, that's ministry. When I'm involved in worship, that's worship. All of those things are walking with God, aren't they? Fellowshipping with other believers, spending time with them, praying, asking about their needs. These are parts of discipleship. I want to repeat this. I said it the first week. The idea here is not for us to feel shame, but motivation. I'm not sharing this as a professional witnesser. Okay? Eugene Peterson, I think most of you know this pastor and author, says this, and I quote, "There are no experts in the company of Jesus. We are all learners." Isn't it amazing how we specialize in Christianity, like in our job and professional life? You need prayer for something and you think, well, I'm going to talk to Sister So-and-so. She's kind of the professional prayer in my church. My relative needs to come to faith. I'm going to call Brother So-and-so. He seems like the evangelist in our church. There's nobody who's an expert at being a disciple. We're all growing in this. Amen? So I'm pushing towards a plan. When we get to the end of this series, I just want you to be ready for this. It's practical, and we're going to make a plan about this. You are. And we're going to hold one another's feet to the fire. Here's what's good about this. There's no limitations. There's no age limitations. There's no one here in our church who's so old that they can't make friends. They can't be a friend to the people they're already friends with. You don't need special knowledge. You don't need a degree in friendship. You don't need experience. Everyone potentially can be friendly. I'm just going to stop there. No judgments about you. I'm not giving anyone personal grades about that, okay? You might say to me, Tim, I have enough friends already. Right? Anybody thinking that while I'm preaching today? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you're saying, God's blessed me in an amazing, I'm not discounting this, it might be what you honestly feel. But maybe you can bless other people with friendship and they need it and you don't think you do. Maybe your neighbors don't have friends despite appearances. Did you know a lot of people who spend time with people do not have friends? They just have relationships and no one who really cares and loves for them and asks them questions. And of course, maybe they do have friends, but none of their friends know Jesus and so aren't going to talk to them about Christ, right? Kind of clear where we're funneling this idea? So look at these things and ask yourself these questions. Have I neglected any of these important things or put them in the wrong order? And begin to chew on this. What course of action am I going to take to be a person who effectively reaches out? Stand with me, please, and we're going to pray.